It's interesting, I was talking with Pastor George yesterday, and he is doing a series on the same topic, different scripture, but the same topic about who is it God can bless. Based on the sayings throughout the Old Testament, blessed is the man. We are desperately in need of God's blessing. And Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. I want to talk today a little bit about purity. Blessed are the pure in heart, Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We don't take that seriously enough. I don't believe that the church in America today takes that in any way seriously. The assumption by the vast majority of the church in America is everybody's going to get to see God. But not the way he's talking about here. Jesus said that we need purity of heart. You see, the fruit of being transformed by seeking God as a person who is poor in spirit and therefore cries out and says, I know I need. A person who mourns over their sins and confesses before others that they are fallen. Fruit of that is a God who transforms and makes us pure. David cried out so long ago these words in one of those psalms where he lays bare his soul because of sin. There are a number of them. There are, in fact, 7 psalms in which David confesses the depth of his sin. You ever notice that? Psalm 6, 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143. 7 psalms where David, or the psalmist, confesses the depth of their sins. 6, 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143. In Psalm 51, verse 10, here's what David cries. After confessing his sin and pleading with God, he says to the Lord, create in me a pure heart, O God. That's the promise he gave, wasn't it? The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will write my law not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of heart, tablets of flesh. We live in an age when even those who profess to be Christians do not even seek purity. Do not even desire purity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, David cried. Knowing the depth of his sin. Why? Why have a pure heart? David answers that again. Look with me in Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Psalm 24, beginning right at the beginning, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. We had testimony today of God's provision and how God so miraculously meets needs. God doesn't need us. If you for 1 minute believe you are indispensable to God, let me just remind you of what we all know. The earth was spinning long before I was on it. And it will go on spinning long after I'm gone from it. Amen? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? That's a great question, and one that doesn't get answered today. We sing songs that say, come just as you are. Come just as... Oh, it's so pretty. Do you remember the man that showed up at the wedding feast without the wedding garment? Who came just as he was? What happened to him? Thrown out of the building, thrown out into the abyss, into hell. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Do you see here the need for a pure heart? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Who does not, notice the tense of that, does not, current tense, right now, no longer lifts up his soul to an idol. Notice what it is that the psalmist is worried about us lifting up. Notice what it is that we need to fear lifting up. It's not our hands. It's not bowing down our body. It is lifting up our... We're talking here about idols of the heart. What is it that you allow to compete with God? You see, that's what creates an impure heart, an idol. Anything that competes at any level with God in your life. Maybe it's something simple. Well, I just want to be comfortable. Maybe it's something profound. Maybe it's something that in normal context would be good things. My children. My family. Oh, when it becomes an idol. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, his Savior. Such is the generations of those who seek Him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. We so desperately need people who are fit to seek His face today. There is no one fit to seek His face. Do you remember what He said to Ezekiel? I sought for a man among them to build up the wall and stand in the gap before me so that I would not have to destroy the land, but I found none. I was having a conversation with someone and we were talking about that there are people who are still praying, but I have to ask the question in all seriousness, who is the person with clean hands and a pure heart who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Have you set your heart to be that person? Have you said, oh God, I give you freedom to go deep into my soul and cleanse me fully. Take away from me every desire but Jesus. Look with me a book over Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. You see, here's the problem that we face. Here's the problem that we face. It is so easy to declare ourselves the good guys. It's so easy to say within our own souls, oh, I love God. How many people have you ever talked to that, oh, I love Jesus? But notice what the writer of Proverbs says. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2. Proverbs 16, 2. All a man's ways seem innocent to him. Isn't that true? Oh, I didn't mean anything by it. But motives are weighed by the Lord. But motives are weighed by the Lord. The Lord weighs the motives. Paul says to the Corinthians, I know, I think I'm innocent. I judge myself to be innocent, but that counts for nothing. You and I have a terrible problem, don't we? It's called a deceptive heart, for the heart is deceitful. What? Above all things. And desperately wicked. You see, we can convince ourselves. It's amazing. I hear myself inside saying things sometime, and I say, boy, I am so glad I don't have to say that to another person because they would laugh in my face. But somehow I'm convinced I can say it to God and He'll buy it. You ever feel like that? Look with me over at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and let's be real clear about something. When we talk about the New Testament church was not without problems, was it? And one of the problems was a city named Corinth. And Paul writes as many as four letters to them. There are many people who believe that the two letters we have, the second one especially, is probably a combination of two letters that were joined together into a single one. And then there's one that we don't, that was not inspired by the Holy Spirit, wasn't preserved. But he's been writing to them, and he challenges them, and he says, since we have these promises, and throughout 1 Corinthians and the first part of 2 Corinthians, he gives them all these wonderful promises. And you know, we live in an age in the church where people are very quick to point out certain promises, aren't they? You listen to some guys, and they've made millions. I was appalled. I was reading, I was playing a game on the computer the other day, and since I'm too cheap to buy the version, I just play the free one. Commercials pop up, and you just get them out and go on playing the game. And this one commercial came up, the 50 richest pastors in the world. I'm sure a lot of people saw that as a badge of honor and clicked on that to see who they were. I saw it as a badge of shame. And I had to click on it. As I began to go through these pastors who have made millions, up the list a few, person that I had in school when I went to seminary, Tony Campolo, who shouted and screamed at people about you know, giving up for the poor and living for the poor and giving up their lives for the poor and going in and helping the inner city, and has made millions of dollars preaching that to other people. Oh, angry. And then it was started into the really rich ones, the ones that didn't make millions, but tens of millions or even hundreds of millions. And there was something that almost every one of them had in common. They were all prosperity preachers. They've made millions telling people God wants them rich. It certainly worked for them. Not many of their followers, but for them. Oh, we make a great deal of promises of God in the church in America today. But not the ones that Paul's talking about here, because Paul says, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us get rich. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Is that what he says? Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us enjoy everything the world has to offer. Is that what he says? Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit. Every false teaching, every sinful behavior, every habitual addiction. Perfecting holiness. What? Hold up. No, that word's not there, is it? My Bible's wrong, right? Is that word perfect in there? Making perfect holiness? As he's going to say a little later, aim for perfection. Make that the goal. Oh, I'm not perfect. If I had a truly converted person, for every time I've heard someone who claims to be a Christian chant that mantra, oh, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. Now, it's wonderful to say I'm not perfect. I am not perfect. But it appalls me that I'm not perfect. I don't find that to be a joking matter or a laughing matter or something to take lightly. I don't say that as, oh yeah. Heard a story one time about two preachers that were both candidating for churches. And they met together and they were talking, and the one said to the other, what are you preaching on? He said, well, I don't know if I'll ever be back, so I'm going to preach on hell. And the other one said, yeah, me too. They both preached on hell. One pastor was hired and the other one wasn't. One pastor went to somebody he knew on the pulpit committee and he said, why didn't I get hired? And they said, well, it was your sermon. And he said, oh, you just can't take preaching out of the Bible. And they said, no, it's not that. He said, I had a friend that candidated at the same time. He got hired, preached on the same thing. He said, yeah, that's not why you were not hired. He said, we actually appreciated that you preached on hell. But you didn't have tears in your eyes. Hell is a horrible thing. We need to preach on hell. Jesus did. When we do it, we ought to have tears in our eyes. When we talk about our lack of perfection, we should have tears in our eyes. After everything Jesus did for me, how can I excuse my sin? We were talking yesterday at the picnic about Ray Bolts, who had marvelous, marvelous, marvelous songs and then went off into horrible, wicked sin. Flagrant sin. How can you sing a song like he used to sing? Does he still feel the nails every time I fail? Does he hear the crowd cry, crucify again? Am I causing him pain every time I sin? I just can't bear the thought of hurting him. Do we look at our sin that way? Or do we excuse it with, everybody sins, what's the difference? You turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy 1, verse 5. The goal of this, Paul says, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Those who think, oh, I have nothing to worry about, I prayed a prayer 25 years ago, I'm okay. He goes on and says, some have wandered away from these. Now, let me state this as clearly as I can. If I wander away from something, what is the prerequisite of wandering away from something? I had to have been there, right? I can't wander from this pulpit if I've never been at the pulpit. Correct? These are people who at one time had these things. They wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. I love good preaching. I love to listen to good preaching. But you know, there is not a lot of good preaching these days. There's a lot of meaningless talk. At the end of the day, it might have sounded real good, but it doesn't do nothing. It's meaningless. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about. There are some people today who are acclaimed as being absolute leaders in the church, the high muckety mucks, the top of the top, that don't have a clue what they're talking about. Guys like Rick Warren, the purpose-driven life, head of the Evangelical Pastors Association, CEO pastor of mega church with thousands of people, writes a book that sold millions of copies. Try to read the chapter on salvation. If you're saved when you start to read it, you won't be when you finish it, because he doesn't have a clue as to what salvation is. If you listen to what he says about how to get saved, you'll be in hell forever. Oh, but it's so good otherwise. Hey, tell the people in hell that. You know, it didn't get you into heaven. It sent you to hell. But otherwise, it was pretty good, wasn't it? They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about, or what they so confidently affirm. Man, they say it with absolute... This is my Bible! And then they proceed to preach everything but what's actually in the Bible as though it was there. Talking with Pastor George yesterday at the picnic, and he said, boy, that verse sounds like it comes from the book of First Opinions. I think there's a lot of people out there that preach from the book of First Opinions and Second Opinions and Third Opinions, and they probably are writing the book of Fourth Opinions as we're sitting here. Ask you, is your heart pure today? Let me ask you a second question. Do you want it to be pure? How much do you want it to be pure? Do you want to have a pure heart? Or are you satisfied with the impurities in your life? It is appropriate. I'm always amazed at God. God is so good. Always amazed at how He does things. It is appropriate today. I didn't plan this, and in fact, it's taken a lot longer than I had planned, and it's gone on quite a bit longer than I had foreseen. I had this message printed out for 1 week, and what are we on, the fourth? I was born too late, man. Any of you remember A.W. Criswell? Anybody heard of A.W. Criswell? He was the pastor at First Baptist Church in Dallas years ago, on the faculty at Dallas Seminary and all that. And his church wanted to give him a present for Christmas. Down south, churches can be very extravagant towards pastors for their Christmas present. I've known pastors that were given cars or all kinds of crazy stuff. He said, nah, don't give me any of that. You want to give me a Christmas present, here's what it is. Let me preach a as long as I can preach. And so every year for his Christmas present, they would give him a New Year's Eve service. And he would start at about 7 at night in the New Year's Eve and start preaching. And he would preach through till morning. And their Christmas present to him was they'd sit there and listen to it. Most famous sermon he ever preached there was the Scarlet Thread Through the Bible. Started in Genesis 3 and went all the way through, all the way to the end of Revelation with the scarlet thread, the thread of blood through the entire Word of God. Preached for, I think it was 11 hours or something like that he preached. But as we come here today, it's Communion Sunday. What an appropriate day to be talking about pure hearts, isn't it? Because that's why Jesus died. Turn with me real quick to 1 John. First John chapter 3. Beginning at verse 1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. I remember hearing a story one time of D.L. Moody was going to England for a preaching tour, and so he gave permission for the elders of Moody Church to have this fellow come in and preach for a couple of days for him. And when he came back, he discovered that this person had preached the entire time he was gone, several months. Now, that isn't several Sundays or several, four Sunday groups. That was preaching two or three sermons a day, every day for several months, because that's how Moody preached. He said, wow, he's preached all that time. And he goes, what did he preach on? They go, well, he only used one verse, John 3:16, and he preached on how much love God has for us for four straight months, two or three times a day, every day. And that wouldn't even begin to exhaust it. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. If you think you know what it's going to be like to have a glorified body, you're kidding yourself. As I've often said, and I will continue to say, I am so looking forward to taking a vacation out west. I want to see the Grand Canyon. But I want to see it from the air and not in a plane. I want to fly the Grand Canyon. You say, that's crazy. And I say, I don't know what's crazy and what isn't, because God says you don't even begin to know what it's going to be like. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we do know this, that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. What's the next word? Missionaries. Missionaries and pastors. A few people who are the super saints of the church that we don't have to be. Is that what it says? What does it say? What's the word? What's the word? Everyone. Everyone who has this hope. Do you have this hope? Then this verse is about you. If you hope to be the children of God, if you hope to be part of that number, if you hope to be one of those who God has lavished His love upon, then this verse is about you. Everyone who has this hope in Him does what? Purifies himself, just as he is pure. They say that on any given Sunday in America, more people attend church than all the people who attend every single NASCAR event, every single baseball game, and every single football game combined. Let me ask you a simple question. How many people today that attended the churches out of those millions were confronted with everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself even as he is pure? Because he goes on and says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. In him is no sin. No one. What does it say? A few. Some. A handful even. What's it say? No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues in sin has either seen Him or known Him. Because they have a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. For they will see God. Do you want your heart pure today? Then you need to seek Him. You need to go like David. We need to go like David and cry out as David cried out, create in me a pure heart, O God. Create in me, O God,